of authority in heaven, and we are specifically looking at the work of Christ and how the Father is using him and his work, or how he has from the beginning and in the creation and through the period of the Old Testament, and in the work that he gave the Son to do when he brought him into this world, when he did 2,000 years ago, and the life that he lived on this earth, and being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, having been made like us in all things. And then he died his death on the cross and was buried and raised from the dead, and then ascended to his Father's right hand and has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. And we've looked at how he is exercising that authority today as both Lord and Christ. And then we last week got to the point of looking at how the Father is going to use the Son in his work when he brings this world to an end. And we looked at the events that are described in Scripture that will come about when the Father sends his Son back to this earth, as that hour time is determined by the Father, and he will send his Son at the time when it is proper and appropriate for this world to come to an end. And at that point, then it's going to be the resurrection of all mankind. There's going to be an order to it on that day, or in those moments, with the dead in Christ who will be raised first. Then those that are in Christ that are alive are going to meet him in the air. And then those that are wicked are going to be also, they're going to hear his voice from the graves, and they're going to be brought forth and raised to the resurrection of the unrighteous, and all will be taken to the day of judgment. And that's what we want to study about this morning, is how the Father then will use the Son to judge mankind on that great day, the day of judgment. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we see this described as part of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's actually a term that is used in part in chapter 5, verse 12, when these ones that he was writing to here, this book of Hebrews, that they had need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, what he describes as that milk of the word. The first principles of the oracles of God. Well, then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So these are those first principles, the milk of the word, that they needed to be taught again. But these are things that we need to know well enough that we can then leave that. And then, as he says there in this, the next phrase in the verse, let us go on into perfection, not laying again. But here's the foundation, not laying again the foundation of, these are those first principles. This is the milk. These are the foundation, first principles of the doctrine of Christ that has to be laid. We have to have that foundation before we can go on into perfection. We don't need to be stuck there only at that point of foundation and then not grow past that milk to the meat of the word. But that foundation includes, he says there, repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. The resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Well, one was the topic of last week's study. The other one here is the topic of this week's study. The eternal judgment, the teachings about the eternal judgment, are part of the foundation of Christianity. It's one of those fundamental first principle doctrines of Christianity. So we all need to know that. And then we need to be able to go beyond that, but we do need to know that. It's a fundamental doctrine that is taught in the New Testament, and that is the doctrine of eternal judgment. So there will be a judgment day. That is something that he assures us and tells us and promises us that there will be, which is required for us to understand and believe, of course. And when we do think about that, that's something that may cause us to have a response like Felix did in Acts 24 and verse 25, when the Apostle Paul, it says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And that's the way a lot of people respond to this particular doctrine of eternal judgment. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to think about that. And so he dismissed Paul and said, "I'll call for you when it's convenient." Well, when was it going to be convenient for him to hear about that he was going to be before his maker one day and answer on a day of judgment and give account of his life and then have eternal judgment passed on his soul depending on how he lived in this life? Well, he wasn't wanting to think about that. It wasn't convenient for him to think about it at that time. But when is it convenient? Well, it needs to be what is convenient for our souls, not for our own feelings of comfort by trying to dismiss it from our minds. It's convenient for our souls right now for us to think about this and to be reminded about that. And for anybody who's not prepared for it, we need to be thinking about this and preparing ourselves now while that opportunity is there before it's too late. Now, there are lots of people who doubt this. They don't just put it out of their minds. They will even deny that there's going to be such a judgment. We'll try to convince themselves of that for some pretty obvious reasons, because then they can feel good about how they're living. But this is self-deception. This is letting the devil deceive us about ourselves if we take on kind of a misunderstanding or a falsehood about what's going to happen there. But in Jeremiah 23:21, we see this is very characteristic of false teachers, that they push this kind of doctrine. He says, "I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Well, as part of what they were saying that God didn't send them to say, they were promising peace to these people who were living in wickedness. In verse 14, he says, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." So why would God's people be living so wickedly and then not repent of it? He says that these false prophets were strengthening the hands of these evildoers. They were emboldening them. They were making them stronger in their evil. Well, what were they saying that made them feel so bold while doing wickedly that nothing bad was going to happen to them? Well, that's what they were promising them. In verse 17, he says, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." So there's the devil's lie, that we can live wickedly in this life and that we're not going to be suffering eternal consequences from it. So he is very active in deceiving mankind about that day, that there will be no such time where we're going to have to give account before God of our deeds, and that we will be held accountable, and then our eternity will depend upon whether we have served God or not. And the devil still has many out there that are pushing this lie, and that no evil will come upon those who are doing wickedly, and they will have peace, and that nothing bad's going to happen to them from it. That's what he's trying to convince everybody of. Malachi 2 and verse 17, we can see this is after very sad. So the ones we were reading about in Jeremiah were among those ones who had been deceived at that time by those false teachers. Well, they ended up going into, most of them were destroyed. But there was a remnant of them that were preserved alive in captivity for 70 years until they did repent, and then they were brought back. So they had to unlearn that lie that they would have peace and that no evil would come upon them for their wickedness. And when they unlearned that lie and they did repent, the Lord gave them hearts to know him. He brought the remnant back. The rest were destroyed. And that remnant that returned, their children and grandchildren, we read about here in the book of Malachi, and they have now learned the same lie that their fathers had. And so in verse 17 of Malachi 2, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have you wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" So that same lie had come up there some generations later. The devil's going to keep doing that every generation to try to deceive people. He's trying to deceive our young ones today with the same lies packaged in many different ways, but it comes down to the same thing. When he's trying to convince people that nothing bad is going to happen to them, and that they're not going to end up paying with their for their eternity with their souls for rebelling against God. But the Lord tells us otherwise, and he wants us to remember that fact, that he is going to send his son back one day, and that he's going to bring it into this world, and that there will be a day of judgment. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So this he refers to as an appointment. It's literally a reservation. And we know what it's like to make a reservation for something. Well, we have a reservation, whether we realize it or not. We all have a reservation for the day of judgment. We have a place there reserved. We are going to give account of ourselves in the judgment before God. Every one of us, we're all going to die. We're all going to leave this world, and we're all going to face our maker in judgment. The same book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 23 gives a description of God as being the judge of all. When he says that you come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect. God, the judge of all. So he will judge everybody on that day. And the book of Romans in chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, we see this point made again in verses 10 through 12. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." He says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there he's making it very clear to us that we are going to be judged by God, but that seat of judgment is going to be occupied by his son. The Father is going to use the son to be the one to judge us all on that day. And it will be everybody. We will all be there, as he says. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that day. The book of Philippians in chapter 2, right after he teaches us to have the mind of Christ in verses 5 through 8. And then in verse 9, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name," which has also been part of our study, how Christ has been given a name, authority above all authority. He's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Then verse 10, he says, "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we are going to all be bowing before the one that has been given all authority by his Father, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have lots of verses in God's word that assure us that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and that his Son is going to be the one that the Father uses to judge us on that day. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, if we can go back there. John 5, 25 through 29, say go back there. We did look at this verse last week, as it does also speak about the resurrection, the day of resurrection, as this is very much joined together, linked together the day in which the world ends, the day of resurrection and the day of judgment, that those two things go together. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. And that's the part we're focusing on now, as we've already looked at the part where he speaks about the resurrection. But it says that the Father has given authority to the Son to execute judgment. It says, because he is the Son of Man. So he's giving the very reason there why the Father has chosen the Son to be the judge on that day. And then he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, the which that are all, which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So once again, it is going to be everybody that's going to be raised and will be assembled before Christ on the day of judgment. But the Father has given authority to the Son to execute judgment. He's going to use him to be the one to pass the judgment there, because he is the Son of Man, it says. Well, that description of Christ as the Son of Man, that's what includes the part about Christ being made like us in all things, as it he tells us in Hebrews 2:17 that we've looked at before. But he was made like us in all things. The reason being, as we're very familiar with from Hebrews 4 and verse 15, is that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he had to be made like us in every way so he could be tempted like us in every way. And he was. Then he overcame every temptation, but he knows everything that we have been through, because he partook of the same flesh and blood that we have. So he's qualified to be the judge of all mankind, because he's partaken of flesh and the temptations that we all have. So that's why the Father has chosen and put the Son in that position, that he's going to be the one to judge us on that day. And he's given assurance that that will be the case by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why is it so important and necessary that we repent while we have the opportunity? It says, because he has appointed a day into which he will judge the world. So there is going to be a judgment day. That's the reason that we had better repent, because we're going to be judged. And we're going to be judged in righteousness, he says. So the quality of the judgment is going to be that. It's going to be a righteous judgment, and it will be done by, he says, that man whom he has ordained. And that's his Son. So the Father has ordained that his Son be the judge on that day. And he has given assurance unto all men that there will be a day of judgment, and that Christ will be the one that he uses to judge us. What is the assurance of that fact? In that he has raised him from the dead. So the Father did raise the Son from the dead, and there is the guarantee, the assurance that he's going to be the one the Father uses to judge us on that day. That's the reason why he says we had better repent while we have this opportunity, so that we're ready for that day of judgment. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have the description here of Christ on his throne of judgment. And here we find the way in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and why that will be righteous judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So there it talks about the preceding events before the day of judgment. It was from the face of Christ. He says that the earth and the heaven fled away. So there's the end of this material, this physical universe. After its end will come this day of judgment where Christ is going to be sitting on his white throne. And he says, and there was found no place for them. So there's found no more place for the existence of the material universe. It's over. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that's death and Hades, the unseen world, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are the books and then that book. And that's what is going to be used in the day of judgment by Christ to judge all mankind. And this is what Jesus himself spoke about in John 12, verse 48, when he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So when he says the books that were opened, well, Jesus said the word that he spoke in, the same will judge us in the last day. So we have the word of Christ. We have the 27 books of the New Testament that's going to be the standard of judgment that Christ uses to judge us on that day. So we will be judged out of those books and by his teachings. That's the standard that all men are going to be judged by. As we read in Acts 17 and verse 31, he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Well, that is righteous when he's using the same standard to judge everybody by. And for everybody that's lived since Christ, we're all going to be judged by that same standard, his words that he has taught. And so we have the 27 books of the New Testament, all those teachings, everything that's in the everlasting covenant, that's what's going to be used by Christ on that day of judgment. And we'll have that as the standard. Here are his commandments and what we must do and how we must live. Then the question is, well, have we done that? And that's when what he says, we're all going to be judged according to our works out of those books. Then there's that other book, the book of life, that will have the names written in it of all those that are Christ. And if our name is not in there, well, then that means we've not lived up to his standard, his teachings, his commandments, and then we will lose our souls if we're not in that book. If our name is written in that book, it's because we have done his will. It's because we have kept his commandments, and then we're going to be judged by our works. Then our works will be found to be in accordance with his teachings and his word. So the standard is going to be the New Testament and everything that Christ has taught, what we should do, how we should live. Have we done that? Well, that's where we're going to be judged according to our works by that standard. Did we do what he commanded or not? And if we've lived our lives and fulfilled all of his will, then our name will be there in that book of life on that day, and then we will receive as a reward the gift of eternal life. Otherwise, we'll lose our souls. So there's the standard for our judgment on Judgment Day. And it is very fair. It's very right. So we have all of those words available to us right now to live by. And that's what we need to do. That being the case, shouldn't we know every word that's in that he has given to us? And should we be looking into that perfect law of liberty as our mirror to see ourselves? And we can do this and should do this every day and be doing that all day, every day, examining ourselves, knowing what Christ taught and looking to see whether we are living by that or not And then we need to be doing that more and more. And the more we understand, the more we need to be doing. And anything that is not accomplishing his righteousness, we need to purge out and make sure we're not doing that. In Romans chapter 2, he speaks about that day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In verse 5, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God, no respecter of faces. The judgment is going to be righteous. It's going to be fair. We're all going to be judged by that same standard and according to our own works. Not what somebody else has done or not done, but according to what we have done or not done in this life of the will of God. And so there's going to be no respecting of persons, that is of the outward man. We're all going to be judged according to our hearts, according to what we have done in this life. This is the same summary of the judgment that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It could not be more plain than that, could it? We're all going to be giving account on that day and be judged according to what we have done, whether we have done what is good or what is bad in his sight, according to the standards of his teachings. So that's what it comes down to. That's going to be the basis of our judgment. Same thing in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. He says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Well, we need to have that fear of the Lord, and that our time of sojourning here, which makes reference to the fact that we're not here very long, that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth, and we need to pass this time, this brief time that we're here, in the fear of the Lord, keeping his commandments to prepare for that day of judgment and for eternity. Because we're all going to be judged according to our works, and it will be without respect of persons on that day. So everything is going to be righteous in that judgment. We'll all be there. Christ will be the one to judge us, as he is the Son of Man, and his teachings will be the standard to judge us according to our works. So we do need to prepare ourselves for that day, because it is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. That is what's going to be for all of us on that day. That's another one of the great works that the Father will have for the Son to do at the end of this the existence of the world, when it comes to an end, to use him to judge all mankind. The last piece that we need to study about the work of Christ is what he does tell us about after the day of judgment, and what Christ will be doing for eternity, and how that will involve us. We don't have a lot of material on that subject, but enough for us to know the basics and of what's going to happen there, and the authority arrangement that will be in heaven at that time, which is what we want to look at, Lord willing, next week, as we then will plan to move forward and look at the work of the Holy Spirit that the Lord teaches us about. And there's a lot on that topic to look at too. So that's what's coming up ahead, Lord willing, in our study of this topic of authority in heaven. We do want to encourage all of us to continue to be diligent every day and learning the will of Christ, that we know the length and breadth and height and depth of his love, and that we are walking in that, so that we are prepared for that great day of judgment that will come when we are all before him on that day. This time we'll be led now in our closing.